Would you take your Bible, please, and open to 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 7. If you're here in the sanctuary and you don't have a Bible with you, under every chair there's a black pew Bible. If you grab that black pew Bible from underneath the chair and turn in the back of it to the New Testament portion to page 133, that will get you right where you need to be. Verses will be on the screens behind me to follow along with, and for YouTube folks, it'll be down here on the side. But I would really love to have everybody have a Bible open. If you're at home and watching YouTube, pull a Bible out. Don't just go by what's on the screen. Have a Bible in your hand so you can look other things up. We're going to be doing out of chapter 7, verses 17 through 20. 17 through 20 today. And the title of the message is, As God Has Called. As God Has Called. So we're going to be talking about how to stay faithful with the Lord right from the get-go. Like when you become a Christian and you're called into salvation, how do you start being faithful right away? Like right away, not losing any time. I don't know about any of you in here today, but let me speak on my behalf. I don't want to waste a day with God. I don't want a single day of my life to go by where I just kind of like wasted it and I didn't make it count with God for eternity, for the people that I have in my life that I love. I don't want to waste a single day because time is precious. As you get older in life, you realize how quickly life goes by and how precious time is. Of all the things we have in our life, my friends, the greatest possession we have is time. I mean, yeah, health is important, good relationships is important, but time is irretrievable. You can lose your health and regain your health, correct? You can have a friendship come and go, relationships can struggle and regain, but when you lose time, you've lost it forever. And so time is of the greatest importance. I'm glad you're here today in the sanctuary. I'm glad for those who are watching via YouTube. But I'm telling you, every day, once it's gone, it's gone. And so we only have so many days on this earth, and then we stand before God on Judgment Day, and then eternity is before us. And so we better make it count while we can. So we're going to be talking about that. Now, the context of what we're picking up on, we only have four verses, 17 through 20. But what we're picking up in is as Paul has been instructing the church in Corinth about issues of marriage. These were questions that were given to him in a letter from the Christians in Corinth. They sent it with some messengers to where Paul was in Ephesus. Corinth is in modern-day Greece. Ephesus is in modern-day Turkey, if you're thinking on the map, and they're having to cross the Aegean Sea to get there. So they travel over there. They bring this letter to Paul, and Paul started the church in Corinth about 4.5 years prior to where this letter is being written. And Paul is answering, first of all, he was answering, excuse me, questions about marriage and whether a Christian can marry and how that's supposed to look. There's also going to be issues about religious practices and whether you have to do that or not as a Christian. And then he's going to go into what should a slave do, because slavery was very common in the Roman Empire. You know, this is when the Roman Empire was ruling. They say that half of Rome was one of the biggest cities in the world at that time, half of the population of Rome was slaves. People that they had conquered when they had conquered nations, if you know anything about the Roman Empire, they were going all over the world and conquering people. Then they would bring those people that they kept alive back to Rome to be slaves. Half of the population of Rome during the time of this writing was slaves. And all around the world, slavery was just a common practice. An evil practice, but a common practice. And so the question was, in Corinth there were slaves, a lot of slaves, like there was everywhere else. And what is a slave to do when they get saved? So that was something that Paul's going to talk about. But we only have four verses today, and we're going to zero in right in the middle of that, right smack in the middle of that, and talk about the principles for that relate to even you and I today, here, 2024, the year 2024. What does this mean for us, okay? How do we live for Jesus? So I'm going to begin. I'm just going to do these one at a time, and I want you to understand this as a principle. You know, I like to give an overarching principle. You know, the world and the people around us and everywhere, the thing about mankind is we're always looking at what do people achieve in life. Like, are we not usually destination focused? Like, what am I going to accomplish in life? What am I going to achieve in life? Where will I be in life? You know, that's a matter for people in the world and us as human beings, but that's not how God sees things. You know, as Christians, and here on Sunday morning, what we're trying to do is develop the mind of Christ and God's perspective. And God's perspective for you and I today is, who are we? It's about our being. What kind of a person are we? That's what matters. Because wherever you go and whatever you achieve in life, you are who you are, correct? Wow, Pastor, that's so heavy. Why are you starting out with all these big guns right off the get-go? No, I mean, just think about it. Who you are is what really matters. You can achieve a lot in life, but if you're a rotten person, you're a rotten person, and you're going to be judged for that. You can accomplish stuff, travel, do all kinds of stuff, but who you are is who you are. And God sees your heart, and he sees my heart. And that's what he's going to judge us on. So mankind, humans, your family, your relatives, everybody, they may be impressed with achievements and things you've done in life, but God is not. He owns everything. He owns the whole universe. He made the whole universe. He sustains the whole universe. What God is concerned about is who you are and who I am and what kind of a being we are, what kind of a person we are. How do we live our lives? What's going on inside of us? That's what matters to God. And if we want to please God, we got to get on his table of what's important. Correct? We're all about what we think is important. If you really want to get your life right with God and be right with God, it's about what he values, what he says is important. That's what we're going to see. So isn't that interesting? I hope that matters to you. Because I don't give how to get out of debt quick messages. I'm not here to try and tell you how to be, you know, win friends and influence people like Dale Carnegie. I'm not trying to tell you how to manipulate people, how to get a better job. I mean, those are things of life, my friends. But what my job as a pastor is to teach you how to get right with God, live right with God, prepare you for eternity. That's what I'm really here for. So, you know, they did a survey. This is kind of something I'll say, but they surveyed Americans, thousands and thousands of Americans. I don't remember the exact number, but it was a big study. What do you want when you go to church, right? Good question. Like, what do you want when you go to church? And the number is like 82% of people said, I want to know how to get closer to God. I want to know more about God. And it seems like church has become about a lot of other things other than how to know God and get closer to God. We got all these self-help sermons and things about how to make your life happier, how to be happy in life and all that. That's not what this is about. This is a worship service to honor God and to learn what he's all about and how to get in tune with him and live your life in harmony, in cooperation with God, in agreement with God, so that he can work in you, through you, for eternal purposes. That's what it's about. And majority of Americans say they want that when they go to church. But you know, that many people are going to church anymore. So you got to wonder how valid that is, correct? All right, here we go. Let's get into verses. Right in the context of what I was telling you about. Verse 17 jumps right in here because we're right in the middle of this discussion. Only as the Lord has assigned to each one, as God has called each, in this way let him walk. And so I direct in all the churches. So here's Paul jumping in. He's been talking about husbands and wives. He's going to talk about slavery. He's going to talk about all kinds of issues. But he says this. When he starts out with only, okay, the word only means focus, right? Only worry about this. Only concern yourself with this, right? That's what the word only means, focus on one thing. He says, this is what you need to worry about if you're a brand new Christian. This is basically written to new Christians because the church in Corinth was only 4.5 years old. I mean, and there were probably a lot of the church in Corinth were brand new Christians, maybe even only a year in the Lord, right? Brand new in the Lord. And they had a lot of questions and a lot of concerns. And you know, my friends, you can have been a Christian for many years and still be kind of a baby Christian in your walk with Jesus. If you've never been challenged in your faith and you've never grown deep in your walk with the Lord and learned how to trust and obey him and live for him, you could still be a baby Christian as far as your development, maturity level. So this could pertain to somebody here or somebody listening or watching on YouTube. So only as the Lord has assigned, which means you've been given an assignment, right? Assignment. So when you're given an assignment, you'll get to make up your own assignment. You know, like if you're a teacher, if you're a kid at school, and they say, I want you to write an essay on going on vacation this summer. And you come back and you talk about your pet. Have you done the assignment? Like, I like Fluffy. Fluffy is my favorite dog. I love Fluffy. And your teacher's going to look at you and say, what are you doing? I told you to write an assignment about where you're going on vacation this summer or something like that, right? You don't get to make up your own stuff. Now, here's my point. You and I don't get to just make up and do what we want in life on our own. God has assignments for us. He has directives for us. He has a plan for every one of us. But if you talk to most Christians, at least the ones I meet, they're like, I get to do what I want to do. I just wander around, do what I want to do. It's all about me finding my happiness, doing what I like to do. God, why would I worry myself about what God wants? And then you got to wonder, like, what is that? Because you and I have an assignment. God's assignment, not our assignment. We don't just make it up. We don't get to just write essays about Fluffy when he's got something specific for us to do. Now, if you have a pet named Fluffy, God bless you. But my friends, you know, this is life, and most people miss this. They don't even get that. Like, we have an assignment. Hey, can I ask you, do you know what your assignment is? Like today, do you know what your assignment is from God? What does he want you to do with your life? I don't know. I got saved. I think I'm going to heaven. Isn't that it? Oh, no. See, there we go. You're missing the whole thing. He's got a purpose for you to be here. Listen, if you had no purpose for being here, you'd be gone. He'd have taken your life. You could be gone, right? Why are you alive today? Why am I alive today? Why are you breathing? Why are you a living human being? What is your purpose on life? We all have one, at least, you know, and what is that? What is that? I want you to think about that. We'll get into that, but I want you to be thinking about that. So only as the Lord has assigned each one, as God has called each, in this way let him walk, which means live, and so I direct in all the churches. So in the whole thing of being saved, my friends, is this mysterious thing called where we're called. We're called by God. You and I are called unto salvation. It's the work of the Holy Spirit that brings us to salvation. None of us, not a one of us, would be saved and filled with God's Spirit and belong to him if it wasn't from God's decree, God's work. Now, there's a mystery in this, be sure, because you and I have responsibility and choice in our life. Otherwise, we'd just be robots that, you know, whatever. We're beings that have a responsibility to respond to God. And in our salvation, in your salvation and my salvation, if you're a believer in Christ, you've responded to God. But in that mystery is that God called you, he chose you, he even predestined you, he has made you his from before the foundation of the world. Because God knows the beginning from the end. God has a book of life, which the people who are true Christians are in his book of life. Then there's all the other people, which is the majority of humanity, and all of their deeds of evil and things that they've done in rebellion are listed in there, and they're going to be held accountable for that. But if you're a Christian, you're in his book of life. And so this is the way it is, my friends. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. But there's a mystery in this, in that in his calling, we have a responsibility. We have an element of free will to respond. Now, I can't explain it any more than that. That's all I know. I can only tell you what the Bible says. That's what the Bible says. If you reject Jesus, you're responsible for that. You'll be held accountable for rejecting Jesus. But if you are a Christian, it's because he chose you. Well, wow, that's kind of a paradox, isn't it? Isn't that kind of a mystery? Yes, it is. The ways of God are far beyond what we can understand. The Bible says, as high as the heavens are above the earth, so are God's ways above man's ways in Isaiah 55. I can't explain how God does everything or why he does everything. He knows the beginning from the end. He's the Alpha and the Omega. There's things that he says and does that I don't even begin to understand. I just know what I know and what the Bible says. So only, let's go back to this verse, only, focus on this, as the Lord has assigned to each one, given us something to do in our life, as God has called each one, he brought you into salvation, you have a relationship with him, you have his Spirit living in you to empower you, to lead you, to guide you, to live as he wants you to, not the way you want to do it, but the way he does. In this way, let him walk. Now, the expression walk in the Bible just means live. So live by this. Live as a person who was called by God, chosen by him, filled with his Spirit, given an assignment. So it's like you have an assignment given to you. He's given you the power to fulfill the assignment by his Spirit, and you're his. Now go live it out. Now, if you and I all did this really well, we'd see our world changed, would we not? Yeah, a little head nodding going on there. But listen, the fact of the matter is most Christians are just wandering around doing whatever they want to do. They're just doing whatever they want to do and wondering why the world's going down the toilet bowl. You know, because if we're not going to fulfill our purpose, my friends, we can't expect the world to change, because that's all the world is doing as well. The world is just doing what they want to do. That's what people who don't know Jesus do. Before I became a Christian at 24, I did what I wanted to do, what made me happy, what I like to do. Well, that I was a lost person. Don't mimic me, right? Don't mimic me. Don't be like me. Do better. Be like a God follower, a Jesus follower, a believer in Jesus Christ. Follow him. Let him lead you. That's where good things happen. But me, before I knew the Lord, just whatever I want to do. Whatever makes me happy for the day. And you know what would make me happy one week? What maybe make me happy the next week? It was kind of like, hey, let's just see what this week's got for me, right? That's how you get yourself in trouble, by the way. You know, if you're not on assignment, you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing, you can get yourself into a lot of trouble. At work, you go to work, clock in, right? Clock in at work. Oh, what am I going to get myself into today? Let me see what's going on in the break room. Let me go hang around out here. Let's see what the guys are doing in the back of the dock. You're just going to find trouble if you're not on assignment, right? When you go to work, y'all with me on this? I'm trying to use real basic examples. You go to work, and you should go about doing what you're supposed to be doing. If you go to school, you don't just show up and get marked off at the beginning class hour and say, oh, let's just wander around the halls today. Man, I like a long lunch, so I'm going to hang around in the cafeteria for 4 hours today. My next favorite class is gym. I'm going to go hang out with the gym teacher all day. Right? Not too many people chose that. Get dodgeball, hitting the head with balls all day long. I don't want that. But you know, my friends, you don't just get to do what you want to do. Somehow, we know that about life, generally. But when it comes to spiritual matters, we don't get it. Like, you got something to do. We all got something to do. You got something to do that may be different than what I got to do, but we all have an assignment. You don't just wander around aimlessly just doing whatever you want to do. That's how you get in trouble. Every one of us. Moving on. Verse 18. Was any man called, that means called unto salvation, called when he was already circumcised? He is not to become uncircumcised. Has anyone been called in uncircumcision? He is not to be circumcised. Well, now this is a religious practice that was done by the Jewish people. And it was one of the signs that was given to the Jewish men about how to be in covenant with God. If you don't know what circumcision is, Peter Malik is going to have a table in the lobby after the service is over. I'm told he's got flip charts and the whole shooting match. And he's going to be out there. And you come and talk to Peter Malik right in the front row, the best dressed man here in the sanctuary. And he's going to explain it all to you what circumcision is. That's what I'm told. Hey, Pete, I'm just saying what I've been told. I just was told that you brought some charts and things today. And just sharing the word. But circumcision is one of the two signs. You know, there were two main signs given to the Jewish people that is covenant for them, for the nation of Israel, for the people, that they were the people of God. The first one was given to Abraham, which is the sign of circumcision, done to the males, okay? Now, why was that? I mean, that seems like a crazy thing for God to make as a sign, right? But it was in that was the whole idea that in all generations to come, from Abraham on, because of the circumcision, that that's to remind them that they belong to God, that all procreation, all furtherance of the nation of Israel, they were God's people, and it was to be just part of who they were, part of their very identity. So circumcision is rooted in that. From this point on, Abraham, all generations that go on, you are God's covenant people. It was something done to the men because the men were responsible to keep a godly heritage in their families and their generations to come. That was on the men to do that, all right? So, yeah, you know, ladies, you know, all both men and women are supposed to be godly, but it fell heavily on the man to do his part. And so the circumcision was given as a sign. The only other sign, there's a lot of laws, of course, that were given. But the second sign that was given to the people of Israel was to observe the Sabbath day. Now, you know, the Sabbath day was given to Moses as one of the Ten Commandments, and that was a big deal in the time of Moses. Like if you broke the Sabbath rule and you were out collecting sticks or doing stuff you weren't doing, you could be put to death. But it was a sign for the nation of Israel that they were the covenant people. Now, they had a lot of other rules, right? They had dress codes and everything, but those are the two major signs. Here's an interesting fact. In the New Testament, both those signs are done away with for us as Christians. Men, it's explicitly taught in the Bible that circumcision is not what we need to do about to stay right with God. Circumcision is just a physical act. What God wants to do is circumcise our heart. He wants to change our heart and remove that hardness and that separation between us and Almighty God, and that's a circumcision of the heart. There is no mention in the New Testament about observing Christians who observe the Sabbath day. Not a one. Think about that. All the other nine commandments in the New Testament, from coveting to adultery to murder to stealing, all mentioned and explicitly taught, don't do it. In the New Testament, okay? But for non-Jewish people, no mention that you have to observe the Sabbath day. Now, that was a big deal. God would have had the apostles teach this clearly, would they not? Like, when they were starting churches in Asia, they would have said, now look, on the seventh day, you got to rest. You got to rest. You got to observe the Sabbath day. No, because that was a sign for the Jewish people, not for Gentiles and the rest of the world. Two signs. Circumcision, observance of the Sabbath day. Both of those don't have to be followed. Now, the teaching is real clear. There's a principle at stake that you and I need to have a day of rest. There has to be. But we celebrate Jesus on Sunday, right? Why are we here? Why are we here? Is this the Sabbath day? Is Sunday the new Sabbath day? No. We celebrate Jesus on Sunday because he rose from the dead, and we have what's called like a resurrection celebration service. Every Sunday, we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus, proof positive that he's the living one, the Messiah who died for us. He's paid the price for our sins. We should have a Sabbath day rest. We should have one. We need a day where we need to rest and recover on principle, but we're not commanded to as a sign of being a Christian. Y'all understand that difference? You go ahead and take your Bible and read through all the epistles and try and find one spot where any of the apostles commanded the people to observe the Sabbath day, and you will know that it's not there. I've read through the entire Bible 45 times plus. 45. I've read the footnotes. I've studied the maps. It's not there. It's not there. Because that's not a commandment that makes you a Christian. What makes you a Christian is when you receive the Holy Spirit in you and your heart is circumcised from separation from him and that hardness and that desire to be in charge, okay? And you surrender to him in faith. The Spirit of God comes in you and now you are led and empowered by God's Spirit. You belong to him. So things like practicing circumcision, that's a choice, you know, you can make, you know, that if you have children, you can circumcise them or not, but it doesn't make them a Christian. It's got nothing to do with their faith life. It does not. And you should have a day of rest, but observing the Sabbath day is not commanded to us from the Bible in the New Testament times. I just want to let you know that. You should have a day of rest. Hey, this is not my day of rest. Do you know that? If this was our Sabbath, if Sunday was the Sabbath day, this is no day of rest for me. At all. You know, so like, when am I supposed to take mine? Well, I take a day off in the week. I take Friday off. Friday's my day that I try and spend time with my family and do good stuff, you know, just relax and all that. But I don't always get Friday off either, you know, because there's funerals and weddings and people in the hospital and things happen on Friday. And I have to respond as a pastor. But I try and get one day off every week. And so should you. Because, you know, if you work 7 days a week, you're going to wear out. That's not God's design. God's design is not for you to just go and go and go and go. We're not ever-ready Energizer bunnies. Right? We're not. Is it ever-ready or what is it? Ever-ready Energizer? I don't know. I don't even pay attention to what batteries I buy. I buy the no-names. I buy the cheapies because I'm cheap. But my friends, you know, we need breaks. You need a break. I just want to lay it out there for you. If you're not getting a day of rest where you just chill out and take a break, you're wearing out. You're not all you should be. Can I say that? You're not all you should be. You're going to be frustrated and tired and not the best. You need a day of break. Everybody needs a day of break. But it's not what makes you a Christian, following some rule like that. So, verse 18. Was any man called, saved, think of it that way, called by God unto salvation when he was already circumcised? So if you'd already had that procedure done as a child, and they used, you know, they would do that on the eighth day. You know, that was on the eighth day of after the birth of a male. Was he already, when he was already circumcised? He is not to become uncircumcised. How do you uncircumcise somebody? Seems like when that would be done, Peter, do you have some charts for that? I mean, I'm kind of curious how prepared you are. Do you have some uncircumcised charts to go with the other? Believe it or not, they actually had a procedure to uncircumcise somebody where they would reconstruct, let's put it that way. Isn't that insane what lengths people will go to weird stuff? Do you not imagine that if you went back, say, 100 years ago or 200 years ago and told people what procedures some people are having done cosmetically nowadays, they'd say, what in the world is wrong with you people? Why are you doing that to your own body, right? Don't you think? Yeah, people have always done crazy stuff, right? Crazy stuff. God's saying, look, if you've been circumcised, great. If you've not been circumcised, fine. That's not what matters. It's not the physical body. It's about what's going on inside you, in your heart, in your soul, deep inside. That's what counts. So it says, was any man called when he was already uncircumcised? He's not to become uncircumcised. Has anyone been called in uncircumcision? He is not to be circumcised. Now listen, because that's not what's at stake. When you and I get saved, when we become a Christian, the number one thing we need to do is to start focusing on the Lord and let the Lord have full operation inside our soul. Number one. Now, we get all bent out of shape out of other things. Like when you get saved, you think, okay, now I need to go do this. Maybe I'm being called to go as a missionary, this, that, other things. But no, the number one thing when you're a brand new Christian is to focus on the Lord and let him start changing you as you are right where you are. Now, the only exception to this would be if you're doing some things that are very dishonorable, right? So like if you're a drug dealer and you get saved, I think you need to quit selling drugs to kids on the corner. Don't you think? If you're involved in a gang that likes to loot stores and beat up people, I think you need to stop doing that. Those are the exceptions. When you're doing something dishonorable and that are horrible, you need to stop and repent of that. But that's part of the repentance, you understand? That's part of the repentance is when you come to Jesus, you say, you know, I'm done with all of that shenanigans. Now I want to follow Jesus. So you should be breaking from that at that point. But then what? Then what? Well, you know, if you know the story, like when I got saved, I was a spam salesman. Now, I sold a lot more than spam. I worked for Hormel Foods, so I sold Dinty Moore beef stew. Maybe you've had some of that. Mary Kitchen hash. Black Label canned hams. Potted meat. Vienna sausages. And the list goes on and on and on. Sold all kinds of stuff. Came in a can. So I got saved. It didn't even come in my head to think about changing occupations or doing anything different. I just realized now I need to be the best I can where God has called me. I didn't know any better than that. I just knew I'm saved now. So instead of lying all the time, like I routinely did at my workplace, embellishing things to make sales, you know, like that. You know, the average salesman that you and I run into, he's going to lie to you. Do you know that? Lie. You know, lie. Like, I would be asked, hey, Gary, what do you think of that potted meat? Ooh, I love me some potted meat. Every day, got to have me some potted meat. Potted meat's disgusting. It's like eating sawdust. It's horrible. It's not good for you. If you eat potted meat, it's not good for you. And I know it's, maybe you love potted meat. Okay. Have at it. It's all the grindings they can find on the floor and the thing. They grind it up, put it in a can. But I used to sell potted meat. I used to sell pig's feet. I used to sell all this stuff. And I would lie and lie and lie to make a sale. The minute I got saved, that week, the line's over. Can't be a liar and be a follower of Jesus. Can't be telling dirty jokes. Can't be cussing. Can't be. There was all these things all of a sudden that changed. And for the next couple years, all I wanted to do was be faithful to God, where I was, doing what I was doing, learn how to love him, learn how to follow him. That's what you need to do. If you're a Christian today and you've never done this, what you need to do is stop, put the pause button on worrying about a whole lot of other things and start focusing on the Lord and saying, Lord, how do I please you where I am in life now? With the only exception being if you're a drug dealer or some really nefarious or evil thing, then, but if you're just doing a regular job, quit worrying about all the other things and start trying to be who God wants you to be. That's number one. Number one. Because whatever you are is going to go with you wherever you go elsewhere. You get a new job. You move across the world. You move across the country. You're who you are, and you're going to bring that with you. Wherever you are, you got to be the right thing for God. You got to be the right stuff. Your heart has to be right. Your mind has to be right. Your behavior needs to be right. That's what counts. Not what you achieve or where you live or any of that. But we get it all mixed up, don't we? Get it all mixed up. Well, now that I'm a Christian, I should be making a lot of money, so I'm going to look for a new job that makes a lot of money. Well, that money's just going to corrupt you and ruin you. Learn how to appreciate what God's given you right where you are right now and learn to be grateful and faithful where you are now. That's number one priority. That's for all of us, every one of us. So back then in 1985, got saved. Number one concern, how do I be honorable for Jesus now that I'm saved and sell this stuff and work for the company I work for? They're giving me a paycheck. They've provided me and my wife a nice life. How do I do this? That's all I cared about. Find a church, serve in the church, be a good witness to my neighbors. It's all I cared about. That's all you should care about too. All those other things are distractions, my friends. Distractions. If you're more worried about where you're going to live, what kind of stuff you're going to buy, who, what everybody thinks about you, you are being distracted, and the energy you need to live for Jesus and be right with him is being drained away. Drained away. Yes, we all need to work. Yes, we all need to do things that make things happen. But it can't be the number one concern. The number one concern is to love God, follow him. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus talks about how all the Gentiles worry about what to eat, what to wear, what to, all of this stuff. And he says to them, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things will be added unto you. If you will put God number one, he'll take care of the rest. In 2 Chronicles, it talks about how the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the entire earth, that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his. If you will give your heart to Jesus, if you will trust in God, if you will follow God, he can take care of your employment, your paychecks, your bills, your health, your relationships. He'll do it. He'll help you do it. But number one, God. What is your relationship like with him, and who are you? Who are you? Are you a liar like I was? Are you a conniver, a manipulator of people to get further on in life? That's not honoring to God. You're all messed up. You need to repent of that and get fixed from that, number one, before you go any further. Because if you're unfaithful with a little, you're going to be unfaithful with a lot. You know what the Bible, that's what the Bible says. Unfaithful in little, unfaithful in a lot. So you want to be a liar when you don't have much, and you say things like this, well, when I get more money, I'll do different. You know how people are like, well, if I just had more money, I wouldn't have to do this. If you'll do it when you have nothing, you're going to do it a lot more when you have more. It's just the way it is in life. Don't fool yourself. A change of scenery or a change of location does not change who you are. You're who you are inside, and it comes out from the inside out. Jesus said that what out of the abundance of the heart, so our mouth speaks, so our actions come. Everything comes from our heart. Bible says that out of all things, you need to protect your heart, for it is the wellsprings of life. Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellsprings of life. My friends, number one, focus on the Lord. Let him work in your life right now where you are, and quit worrying about all the other stuff, because until you get this right, you're just wasting time. Wasting time, wasting valuable days, weeks, and months, and years of your life. And we can all do it, can we not? It's a miracle that God did what he did in my life, because I didn't have good teaching. I didn't have people in my life to help me understand this. This was just a work of God's Spirit and reading the Bible that made me order my steps in this way. that immediately I learned I had to quit doing bad stuff, start doing good stuff, and I had to work on myself. Now, sure enough, down the road, God called me out of being a Hormel salesman and to pursue going into the ministry, okay? But that didn't come for till years later, years later. Number one, he had to get me grounded in him and start changing who I was. Now, I don't like to waste your time. Let me just ask you, are you changing? Like, who are you now? What are you compared to a month ago? What are you compared to a year ago? Are you a better Christian or not? Where's this going? What direction is your life going into? Because if it's not going in the right one, you need to repent. Repent means you stop, you pivot, you turn, and get back on track. Are you becoming a better, more faithful follower of Christ or not? Are you faithful in your giving? Are you giving out of your resources that God has let you have to be faithful and honoring to him? Or is it all for you? Because I always love this when somebody says, I don't believe in tithing, Pastor. I don't believe in that. And then you find out they give like nothing. Do you know that 40% of people who say they're born-again believers give zero to God's kingdom every year? Zero. 40% say, oh, I don't believe in tithing and all that and all. No, no, no. So they keep all of it for themselves, and you say you're honoring God with your money? This is not a money sermon. It's just, but what? That's ridiculous. You're tricking yourself. You're deceiving yourself when everything you have is for you and nothing to honor God, to say thank you to Jesus, to invest in his kingdom. Nothing? See, people who argue about tithing are always the ones who give zero or a few bucks, and they make 100 grand a year, and they give $5 to the church each week. Like, well, what's that? What is that? That means you are a greedy, selfish, unfaithful, unloving Christian. You may be a Christian, but you're not a good one. You're not a good one. Where your heart is, there your treasure is. Where your money goes, there's where your heart is. That's where it is. I mean, almost everybody I've ever met that doesn't want to give, you're like, well, so you need a $300 Comcast cable bill? You got to have 900 sports channels, but you can't give a dollar to the church? Well, I think I know where your priorities are. Pastor, can we get back on the text? It's getting a little uncomfortable in here. But I'm just saying, we trick ourselves. We trick ourselves and try and rationalize not doing right, not being honoring to God. Don't let it be you. It's the number one priority. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, living rightly with him, and all things will be added unto you. I promise you it's true. I promise you. Absolutely true. When we got saved, Diane and I got saved, Diane was pregnant. We had a baby on the way. And when that baby was born, Zachary, we're like, well, you know what? I have a good job, but we've already like maxed out our spending lifestyle, right? Because, you know, we bought a new home, bought new cars. That's what I was before I got saved, right? Got to have a brand new car in the driveway that we're going to be paying for 5 years. Had all the new stuff. So we said, well, you know what? But we believe, because now we're Christians, that you should stay home and raise our children. So we didn't go to work. And on paper, it never would have worked. On paper, we were going to fall short like $2,000 a month short. Do you know that that's not what happened? We paid all our bills on time, didn't go a penny into debt. God provided in ways you wouldn't believe. I got a big promotion. After we made that decision, the next month I got a big promotion and covered all of that. God will provide your needs if you'll just honor him, number one. Don't try and jumble it around and justify being disobedient to God so that you can get what you want and somehow that's going to work. It doesn't work that way. You'll never honor God by being disobedient to God. Can we all agree on that? You can't say no to God. I don't want to do it your way. I want to do it my way. And somehow jumble that up and make it sound like you're honoring God. It will not work. Ever. Disobedience is as the sin of witchcraft, it says in Samuel. It's like witchcraft. Wow, how'd you get all of that out of these few verses, Pastor? It's just principles. Put God first. Let him be all he needs to be in your life. Trust him. Trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus, right? It's the only way. But if you don't want to trust him and you want to do it your way, you'll never be happy in Jesus. So crazy, people are like, I said that prayer, and I'm a Christian, but I'm not very happy. Are you living for him, or are you fighting him at every turn? Are you living for Jesus, or are you fighting him and saying, I want it my way, and then somehow expect to be happy with Jesus? Does that even work in a marriage? Can you argue and fight and do the exact opposite of your spouse day in and day out and be happy in a marriage? I don't think so. If you're always doing the opposite of what your spouse wants, you're going to have a miserable marriage. What makes you think you can do it with God, the master of the universe? All right, now we can go on to the next verse. I feel like I got it out of my system. Verse 19. Circumcision is nothing. Now, it was a big deal in the Old Testament. Big deal in the Old Testament for the Jewish people. We're talking to Gentiles in Corinth, in modern-day Greece. Different. Different time, different grace. We're in a different period in history. We're operating under grace. By grace are you saved through faith. And this not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. We are under a season of grace where if you call on Jesus and receive his grace, you can be granted salvation. His spirit will come in you and start empowering you and changing you. We're not trying to work our way to God by our efforts. It's not what it is. But you got to call on him. Circumcision is nothing. And uncircumcision is nothing. But, going to be a shift here. But what matters is the keeping of the commandments of God. Now, that's not promoting legalism. That's just saying when God tells you to do something, when you've been given an assignment, do the assignment. When God calls you unto salvation, be a follower of Christ. Don't just do what you want to do. If you've been called and you're saved, start living that out. Be what you're supposed to be. Carry out the assignment. Trust and obey. Follow Jesus. Don't just be wandering around, getting into trouble, doing what you want, and say, well, I'm a Christian. I shouldn't have any consequences. You will 100% have consequences. Will you not? Do not be deceived, written to Christians. Do not be deceived. What a man sows, so shall he reap. Do not be deceived. In other words, you can be deceived. You can be tricked. You can think, because I'm a Christian, I got to pass. I can do what I want, and God's going to give me some kind of grace that means I escape consequences. Oh, good luck with that. That will never work. You're gonna suffer. As a matter of fact, you may suffer more than a non-believer because unbelievers are operating out of ignorance. The more you're given, the more you're accountable for. That's what the Bible teaches. He who is given much, much is required. If you're a Christian and you know better and you do sin, you're going to get thumped a little bit harder because you're one of his children and you deserve it versus somebody who's just out there doing their own thing. So be careful, right? Be careful. Pastor, this is like the fourth message in a row. You're not encouraging me. I don't know. I came here to be patted on the back. No, we're reading Corinthians. Troubled church, troubled times. We live in troubled times. We need correction. We need a straight path to follow in the Lord. That's what we all need, a straight path. All around us, every one of us, traps, snares, lies, deceptions, lures to get you and I in trouble. All around us, we need that straight path to follow Jesus so that we can live for him and be a blessing to him and other people. We need to stay in the straight and narrow, not on wandering around, as I said earlier. But what matters is the keeping of the commandments of God. Verse 20, each person is to remain in that state in which he was called. Now, following on later in chapter 7, he talks about, hey, you know, that's not permanent. Not permanent, it's just where you are. So let's say, and then I'll wrap up, okay, wrapping it up. Let's say you get saved and your spouse is not a believer. You're not a believer, okay? Listen. The Bible answers that. Well, you don't know. Maybe your salvation and God working you, you may lead that spouse to salvation. Or not. Because there's no guarantees. Or not. Because there's provisions in the Bible where they may want to leave. Because now you're a Christian and you're not any fun anymore. Right? Listen, my wife and I, you know, before we got saved, go to the bars, go dancing, do whatever, right? You all know I was a drunk. That was our life. Now, you get saved, that changes. It should. Now I don't want to do that stuff. Now I want to go to church. I want to help my neighbors. And I want to be a servant to other people. Well, that's not fun. What happened to the nightlife, Gary? Where's the nightlife? Well, that's gone. That can cause some trouble, can it not? Because when you get married, you marry the person, or you think you're marrying a certain person, don't you? Didn't we all find that's not true? I thought I married this, but this is what I got. Right? That's how it is a lot of times, right? Well, my friends, you know, when you get saved, now, right where you are in this marriage, start serving Christ. Get to know him. Be who you're supposed to be and watch what God can do. Now, there's no guarantees. There's not guarantees. But start being where you are. Don't worry about, well, look, I'm a Christian, and listen, I've been a Christian for a week, and you're not coming along, so we better divorce, you know, because you're not coming along. You don't get to set the timetables on that. Well, you know, you got 1 week. 1 week to get your act together and follow me in faith, or I'm out. Really? That is not how this is supposed to go. We need to just focus on following Jesus ourselves. Be who you're supposed to be. Get your assignment. Follow Jesus and let him work in all these other circumstances. That's how it has to be. Are you circumcised? Well, don't try and be uncircumcised. Are you uncircumcised? Don't try and be circumcised. Don't think some religious activity is going to make you more righteous with God. Because he's looking at your heart. He's looking at whether you want to please him and know him. What good does it do to get baptized if your heart's wrong with God and you have no intention of following him? Don't get baptized. I'm always ferreting that out when I'm talking to somebody about getting baptized. I'm like, well, listen, if you're not going to live for Jesus and you just want to do this to feel better about yourself, I'm not up for that. I'm not in for that as a pastor. I don't want to baptize somebody who I know is being a phony and you're just trying to make yourself feel better. No. So I'll tell people, no, do you know that this church, I say no to people more than I say yes on baptism? I have people all the time come to me and say, they want to be baptized. I say, nah, no, because you got all these things in your life and you show no intention of ever getting right. Well, pastor, you're not going to win any awards for having big numbers then, are you? Yeah, I settled that a long time ago. I don't really care if I'm the pastor who has the most baptisms and I get some plaque for that. Don't care. What matters is honoring God, keeping the commands of God, focusing on the spiritual, internal changes that God wants to do in everybody's life. That's what matters, not all the other stuff around it. That's what matters, my friends. Each person is to remain in the state in which he was called till God gives you a new assignment, right? Till God gives you a new assignment. Not when you decide you want a new assignment, when God. Well, and he's talking about marriage, he's talking about religious things, and he's talking about people who are in slavery. He's like, when you get saved and you're a slave, the first thing you need to do is learn how to honor God where you are. Now, if you can get free, get free. But right now, don't make that your number one concern. Not right where you are, in the midst of a horrible thing like slavery, honor God. Become a follower of Christ in those circumstances. Because if you won't do that, wherever you go from here, it's not going to go any better. See, you see how that is? So for you and I, wrapping this up, be sure you know you belong to Jesus. Now let me just say this. In John chapter 3, verse 8, it talks about how the wind blows in places we don't know, and so it is with the work of the Holy Spirit. I can't make you be a Christian. I can't make you follow Jesus. And you can't for me. You all know that? Yeah. Have you learned the painful lesson you can't control anybody in this life? The people that haven't learned that, stay away for a while, please. Because they're going to try and control you and manipulate you and get you to do what they want. That's not how life goes. God's in control. But listen, my friends, how do you know you're a Christian here today? How do you know that you belong to him? That's a key thing. The wind blows. We don't know where the wind came from, where it's going after it blows. But I'll tell you one thing I've learned over the years. Like the night I got saved, it was like a refreshing wind came into me. I was just me in the bed with my wife, Diane. But I just like this thing happened. And in my life, I've had times in my driving my car, times where I was in my office, times where I was doing things. And it's like the Holy Spirit just kind of just flooded me. And there's been times in my life where I just started weeping uncontrollably because there was such a touch of God's Spirit in me. I didn't plan for it. I didn't predict it. I didn't put on my day timer. Cry at 10:20 today. Break down weeping over the goodness of the Lord. you can't have plans for some of these things. But you got to know that the Lord, through the Holy Spirit, has come upon you. And that he has brought up just a depth of despair in your soul where you needed him. You needed him, you wanted him, and you didn't care who knew about it. You didn't care what it cost. All that mattered was you getting right with the Lord. Have you ever had that or not? So you got to know. Don't just say, well, you know, I've always been a Christian. I went to church as a little kid, and I always gone to church, and surely I'm going to heaven because I read my Bible and I go to church. No. You're a Christian when you've been born again. You're a Christian when God's Spirit's in you. The Bible says you don't have the Spirit of God in you in Romans. You don't have Jesus. Has he ever come upon you where you know it? Now, I'm not talking about speaking in tongues and all that silliness that people try and make it. I'm talking about in your soul. You know he's come into you. You know you belong to Jesus. When I say the name Jesus in your heart, you're like, he's my Lord. He's my Savior. Otherwise, you're just probably being religious here today. You should have in your soul something that wants to stand up and praise and honor Jesus. If you don't care about Jesus, when I say that, I say Jesus Christ died for you. You're like, yeah, I heard that. You're probably not saved. And the best thing I can do is say, watch out. You're probably on your way to hell. You should have something in you, the Spirit of God, that makes you want to live for Jesus, want to honor him, want to fill your assignment, want to live out that call life. And if that's totally lacking, something is terribly wrong. Terribly wrong. So let's pray. Let's examine our hearts. And then let's respond. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, all that matters in this room right now is us responding to you as individuals. Here we are, we're as a church body, we're gathered together to worship, but what really matters right now is a personal matter between our soul and you, Almighty God. And the Bible tells us there's one, only one mediator between sinful mankind and you, Holy God, and that is the person of Jesus Christ. There's only one name given under heaven by which people find salvation, that's Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ died on the cross, was buried, but rose again. He's the living Lord. He's coming back. And he has sent the Holy Spirit to inhabit anybody who calls upon him. And our salvation, as I said already, is a mystery. It's a mystery. We have a responsibility. We have to respond. But you're the one who calls and chooses and brings us to that place of salvation. But now we need to check ourselves. This morning, right now, at this part of our service, are we sure we belong to you? In 1 John, it says that these things are written to you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life without a shadow of a doubt. It's without a shadow of a doubt. If we are lacking certainty, and you are stirring up our heart, and we have a great anxiety within us and doubt within our soul that we belong to you, let us respond today. Let us see that as a work of your Spirit that is calling us to salvation and to settle this matter once and for all. And so if that's anybody here in this sanctuary or watching on the video, may they respond by saying, Lord, with all I got inside me, I surrender to you. I surrender to your love. I surrender to your sacrifice. I surrender to your purposes. I surrender to you as holy God. I yield myself. I bow myself. I ask you to forgive me and come into my life through the Spirit. I believe Jesus died for me. He was buried, but he rose again. All I have in my mind and my heart that I can understand and comprehend, as much as that is or as little as that is, I yield to you. I surrender. I bow before you, and I ask you to please in mercy and in love and in kindness to inhabit me, fill me, take me over. Let me become yours. Let me learn how to follow you. I surrender. The Bible says those who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. And that's what we're talking about, a surrendered faith, a faith in Jesus. Heavenly Father, I can't make it happen. Only you can. But I would pray somebody in this sanctuary or on the YouTube video would respond to you and just say, I'm done. I'm done trying to do this myself. I'm done trying to be religious. I'm tired being of going through the motions. I want real salvation, real relationship, real belief. I call on Jesus. And I trust you, Lord, that you're going to do good things in someone's life. Fill them with your Spirit. Give them a great awakening that you are the living God and that you love them and you have purposes and an assignment and a calling on their life. And for all of us in here today, if we've been stirred up today and we know we got to get our act together and get right and get recommitted to you, may we do that too. But whatever you have for us, Lord, you know the heart of everybody here. You know what's going on. May we say yes to you and respond to you, cooperate with you, agree with you. That's how we'll please you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.